Any room right by the front door. Our pastors want to come and meet with you and answer any questions you might have. Everybody else, there should be a reception in the lobby, some snacks for right after the service. Just one thing I want to bring to your attention. There are a number of new classes that are starting up. There's one that's advertised in the lobby. There's a couple in your bulletin. So be looking forward to all the new classes and activities we'll be starting up in January and February. There is a Watch of the Lord this Friday night here at 8 o'clock. For those of you who don't know, the Watch of the Lord is a time of prayer and worship. Spend a couple hours in the presence of the Lord. That'll be the first one of the new year. And I believe that's it. Gentlemen, oh, they're still working back here. Jim, just as soon as you're ready for the tithes and the offerings, I wanted to give a good report. I wanted to thank you for your great generosity this year. You've been very faithful, and we are so thankful and appreciative of that. Through your generosity, this ministry has been able to grow and flourish. Annie and I were talking this week, and we're looking back, and we not only had 11 salvations through our ministry over the course of this year, but our Riversong Daycare, I was talking to Robin, they had at least a dozen parents have been prayed with to be saved or recommitted to going back to their churches. And who knows how many. We got over 50 kids downstairs now. Yeah, let's thank the Lord and Robin for the wonderful ministry that we have downstairs. Because of you, we're touching lives in other nations, and in Cuba and Ukraine, and we're touching lives in our own community and with all of these families that are going through our doors every year, every week with Riversong. It's a tremendous ministry. And so at this time, if you could please rise and welcome Pastor Lanny Clark.
Thank you for being willing to render honor to whom honor's due. We make this a part of our practice because we want to be able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want to piggyback on this Riversong comment that Tim just made in this regard. My grandchild was in town this past week, and on a certain occasion, Mom and Dad and he were out in town somewhere having lunch. And he's still at the age where he will pray at the top of his lungs. And so we can't eat unless he prays. And so it was A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Thank you, God, for feeding me. He did that as a couple was standing up to leave. And they stopped and waited and watched and said, oh, that's darling. Where did he learn that? Well, he learned it in preschool. Oh, which preschool does he go to? We're looking for a preschool for our children. He said, well, he goes to preschool in Charlotte, North Carolina. I went, oh. So we have how many openings, Robin? A dozen?
No, that's quite about seven.
We have about seven openings left. So if you've got folks who are looking for a place where their children be encouraged in the Lord, we'll teach them God our Father, once again. Once again, thank you for our blessings. Thank you for our blessings.
Oh, we got to listen to another grandchild story. I'm going to leave this church.
Bye. One more thing before I actually get serious. I want you to yell, go, and then I'll fill it in, okay? I'll give you a count of three. Hunter, would you stand up and turn around, please? One, two, three.
Go!
Redskins, all right. Sit down, boy. There is no spirit of competition in this congregation, I'm sure. Well, it's almost time to go back to normal. I'm not sure I know what normal is. The stress of Christmas shopping is over. You know, I'm at the point now where I said to my wife, here's the watch I got for me for you to give me for Christmas. That's where we are in our relationship. So, you know, it's just easier if you tell me. So I say to her, so what would you like for Christmas? And she goes, anything with diamonds in it.
Let me tell you, she was not wearing her happy face when she opened that deck of cards. Woo!
Now, if you were real Pentecostals, you wouldn't know that there was a suit of diamonds in a deck of cards. Communication is sometimes awkward and confusing because we don't really understand what we're seeing, hearing, or reading. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I'm always amazed when I'm overseas working through interpreters. Always amazed. Because I never know what's actually being said. Because for those of you who don't understand, you don't interpret the words the speaker is saying. You have to find the concept he's communicating and translate it into the culture and language of the people who are listening. And if you think that's hard, try doing it through two different interpreters simultaneously to two different languages in a common audience. So no wonder things are difficult when we try to communicate our God stuff. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody found out you were a Christian and they get this look on their face and they say, you know, I had a great-grandfather who was a preacher. And you're not talking about any of that at all? They're trying to find a way of connecting with what you represent. And the communication requires a certain amount of intensity in listening and understanding, but sometimes we still lack context. I want to show you something out of Genesis 28. Many of you will remember this story. It's about Jacob having his dream. Now, Jacob was the younger brother to Esau, and they were both the children of Abraham's son, Isaac. And there was some rivalry going on. Abraham says to Jacob, I don't want you to marry anybody from among these Canaanites. I want you to go back to our people in Haran. Well, when Esau heard that story, he decided to go marry a couple of Canaanites because he had had a falling out with his father. So Jacob is on his way, and he comes to this place. And in verse 10, it says, he departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down on a rock. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to... Institute. Thank you, young man. He had a dream, and behold, say behold. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold. I'm having the same trouble Daniel had. And behold. All right. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's the very promise that God made to Abraham. He is now reaffirming in the third generation. Realize that in your journey with God, it did not start with you. He has been working in your lineage long before you showed up and has an intention through your bloodline. Why do you think you've had to put up with all the junk you've had to put up with in your bloodline? Don't you know that there's a reason cancers pass from generation to generation? Don't you know there's a reason occult bondage moves from generation to generation? Because God has an intention to work through your generation. And you're part of it. Your children are a part of it. And your children's children to the thousandth
generation. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not until I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And as you read the history of God's people, He keeps His promise in spite of them more often than because of them. He has an intention to express. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How many of you have finally uncovered the truth that God was working in your life before you recognized it was God? Yeah, God was involved in this thing, and I did not know it. When you're in the crucible, when the fire's burning and the stuff is boiling, it doesn't feel like God, does it? But when you scoop the dross off and you look into the silver, you see a reflection that's been refined by fire. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And then he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Bethel, the house of God. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now, Jacob got a dream from God. How many of you ever had a dream from God? I've had several. You generally know they're from God because they won't go away. They're the kind of things that are planted in your spirit. Someone was sharing a dream with me that they woke up with this morning that has direct applicability to my next foreign journey coming up in about 2 weeks. So I was paying attention. You should pay attention to the dream that God has given you. And some of us don't even recognize the dream. Bill Gothard was a man of some consequence early in our involvement with this congregation. He did a national conference on a routine basis. Started out as the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, realized he couldn't make progress with teenagers unless he got a hold of the parents. But one of his teachings was the death of a vision. Death of a vision, according to him, always precedes the resurrection of the vision. Does anybody remember how many times Macy failed in the department store business before he was successful? No. You just remember there's a Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. But he failed as an entrepreneur several times, feeling like it was over for him. Was it over? No, now you don't have to go to New York and drive a Waldorf. The death of a vision is a normal part of the way God deals with us. I remember early on in my response to the Lord about Southern Maryland. He said to me, this will be the place from which you will go out and come in. Now, I wasn't looking to be going out anymore. I had already hit 40 nations by the time I left the military and said to my wife stupidly, I sure hope this was not God preparing me for an international ministry. I was tired of traveling. And then, 2 or 3 years later, I get this word. Paul was then, you are now. I knew it was something to do with the apostolic. I dropped it in a file, closed the drawer, walked away from it, because all I knew about those guys was they all got killed. And there was a protracted season of training where I felt like the call of God on my life was being resisted by the hand of God. Does that make sense? I knew what he had said, but it wasn't going anywhere. And there came a point in the series of crises where for 2 cents you could have had this job, this place, and God. And in that Eeyore funk, I went to a conference in Atlanta, and a prophetess whom I trust implicitly spoke a word over me about being sent to the nations. This was some years of frustration later. And quite frankly, I didn't have faith for it and didn't really want to hear it, because I was pretty much dead to that whole thing. So a week or so later, I get a package in the mail. It's a cup, a big mug, with fishing lures on it, and a note about casting the lure of God into the nations. I was supposed to drink coffee from it every day, and so I did. That was my cup for the next couple of years. And then the invitations started coming. I had a memorial cup to the word of the Lord. Do you understand? Behold, the word of the Lord to me. Now let me ask you, what is the dream God has given you?
Well, I don't know that God's ever given me.
Yeah, but you have an inclination inside of you. Some of you have acknowledged to Svetlana and I that you believe God has called you to leadership in some capacity. How many of you remember that? Okay. Others of you have said, that ain't me. But that's okay, because there are things in you that God has deposited. What is the dream? What is the inclination? I've spoken with numbers of you over the years, and you've had this thought that someday, somewhere, and the days just keep rolling by into years. I've learned that there's a preparation season that feels like the end of the promise. Because when God speaks something to you, it's to raise you up. How many of you remember the story of Jacob's coat of many colors? Joseph, I'm sorry, thank you. Don't let my J's... Thank you, Peggy, for keeping me straight. Joseph's coat of many colors. He was so proud of it. What did he get him? Sold into slavery, imprisoned. For what? Because God had shown him as a young man sheaves and stars coming and bowing down before him. Now, when you say that to a 17-year-old, apparently you have your own imagination. There was a season of preparation until the Lord put him in a place where he was second only to Pharaoh. And whatever he said, the nation did. There is a season of preparation between the dream that God places in your heart, that inclination that keeps stirring you in the same direction, and the release of the Lord from the restraint to move forward in the things he said to you years ago. Death of a vision is not uncommon when the dream is yours. But here's what you need to know about God. Psalm says this: my covenant will I not break, neither will I alter the thing that has gone forth from my lips. God made a promise to Abraham that was fulfilled millennia later. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. When the Lord fulfills in your generation what he promised you, he has fulfilled his promise to you. You may not live to see it, but he will accomplish what he has promised your lineage, because he superintends the history of your families. Now, what's the promise the Lord has given you? Well, here's a simple one. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, legalists won't fly in airplanes because it says, lo, I'm with you. But I think it's broader than that. God said to Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Jesus says, I will not leave you, period. I'm sure that was a great comfort to Paul when he was lowered down into the bowels of the earth and imprisoned in darkness, because the one who had commissioned him to go had now appointed him an opportunity to write. If you have not taken the opportunity to read Paul's letters chronologically, you should. And you watch his understanding unfold. Should encourage you. The possibility is very, very real that you don't actually know all you're going to know yet. The season of testing was evident in the father of our faith. Anybody remember who that is? And he became the father of our faith through obedience to God. His name was Abraham. Romans 4, Paul calls him that. He raised his hand to kill the child of promise. And God says, Abraham, do your son no harm, for now I know. I have put you to the test, and you have demonstrated yourself faithful to my word. And so he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Anybody ever been to where you can see the Milky Way? Can you count them? Not a chance. Anybody ever been to a beach larger than Golden Beach on NAS Pax River? You could probably count those sands, but I'm talking about 7 Mile Beach. More than the sands of the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. I do not know if this is true. My natural father, whom I never met, reportedly claimed God had called him to be Assembly of God minister. Instead, he died an alcoholic at age 53. If God made a promise to his generation, am I the one that got the short end of that stick? This was not my dream. You see this gray hair? You see this bald spot? You see these worry lines? You did that to me. And everything give thanks. Good call. Smart aleck. Now, this promise, which is restated to Jacob, is what's flowing through the lineage. Okay? In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But let's lay hold of it a little more closely. This is the lineage from which Jacob comes. And according to Romans 11, this is the lineage into which we have been engrafted. Simeon said, a light to the nations and the glory of Israel, as he held Jesus, the babe, in the temple. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, this Jesus. In Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Pay attention. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Any Gentiles here? In order that the blessing of Abraham, and the scripture says God blessed him in everything, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles so that they would receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. So if there's a promise in the lineage that says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, guess what? Whose promise is that? Whose promise is that? Absolutely. Because you have been engrafted. Paul's using the illustration of the olive tree in Romans, and he says some of the branches were broken off so that you, the wild olive, could be engrafted into the cultivative olive tree and enjoy the richness of the roots of that tree. There's a reason Christians love Israel. They're our people. Because we have been engrafted into the seed of Abraham and have been given the promise of the Spirit through faith. They died in hope of that. We live in the reality of that.
Amen. Praise God.
I'll help you out. Now, this is the gate of heaven. Because I saw a ladder and angels ascending and descending. This is access to the realm of the eternal. I'll build a church. I'll set up a rock. I'll build a memorial. I'll change the name of the city so that when people pass by and say, didn't that place used to be called, what was it called? It's called Bethel now. Yeah, but it doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because that's where God shows up. The house of God, the temple we build here, that's where God shows up. Are there any other temples around today?
Good call, second row.
Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Question. Well, I hate it when he asks questions. Nobody raise your hand. You know it's a trick. What have you done with the access God has given you to heaven? I'm really messed up. Once upon a time, I was a nice, rational Southern Baptist Christian. Then I met these irrational fun people who had great stories. And I got sucked into the baptism. They tricked me. I got sucked into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Started speaking in tongues. Started seeing visions of Jesus. Started watching people get healed. Stood around while those who couldn't walk got out of wheelchairs. Saw blind eyes open. Infertile couples bearing children. I am messed up. Because I believe that He still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I live in a hope of the intervention of God at any moment in any situation, and I trust Him when He doesn't intervene. Because I know the God I read about in the Bible. I know personally the one they told me about as a child. When I was religious, I was a God seeker. But then I had a God encounter. And now I'm a spirit man living in the flesh. That's some of the stuff I did with the access He gave me. Part of the problem is this. You know, I remember this so well. Some of you have heard this story. Just bear with me because it makes a good point. I was sitting in a Rodney Howard Brown meeting back in the 90s. And I had been invited there by a businessman in this congregation. And his business associate from another part of the geography had invited his pastor to come. They asked if I'd sit with him. I said, sure. So I'm sitting there next to this preacher. I'm on the aisle watching the show, and he's sitting next to me watching the show. Now, on this particular night, it was one of those evenings when you felt like if you could just take a mason jar and run it through the atmosphere and close it up, you could have a bottle of God. The presence was that thick. Worship went on probably for an hour, and I mean it was jumping. And this was that laughing revival thing. And so hysteria is just spontaneously breaking out. Rodney comes to the platform and he holds onto the podium and he stands there weeping for a good half hour. If you think 3 minutes of silence is long, try that. When he can compose himself, he gives an altar call. 300 people minimum respond. Salvations, rededications, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting there going, this is just so cool. And this guy's going, this can't be God. He didn't preach the word. I have minimal regard remaining for that level of structured thinking. I had a God box once, and he broke it. I understand that we are to be trained to know his presence, so that regardless of what my mind might stagger over, if I know it's him, I'll process the staggered later. Blessed is he who is not offended in the way I do what I do. What have you done with the access God has given you? Well, I'm persuaded to a common truth that people fear the unknown and the unfamiliar. I think we're just built that way. There's a reason most every time an angel shows up in Scripture, the first thing they say is, fear not, because we're not typically engaged with these dudes. And apparently they're pretty big. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? So Jacob has an encounter with the God he had heard about, but now everything Grandpa and Daddy told him is taking on a new context, because he himself has experienced the one of whom they had both spoken. And so he begins his experiential experimentation with God. Nobody here has ever done that. You've never experimented with your experience of God. Thank you, darling. One honest person under the age of 20. Now, I was in a setting in Florida early on in our charismatic experience, and they taught on healing. Now, I'm a long way from where I was in 1976 on this issue, okay? And so one of the boys, David or Paul, hurt their foot. So I took him into a bedroom, and I closed the door, and I locked it so Patty wouldn't walk in on me. And I looked at that thing and said, now, God, if healing is real, show me. Now would be good. Okay, son, let's get a Band-Aid, see if we can get you to play. Nothing happened. God does most of his stuff right in front of God and everybody. But I was experimenting, okay? Another occasion, they were teaching us about rebuking things. Well, my oldest son at that season of his life would routinely get nosebleeds. So we were standing in the kitchen one day. I must have been doing something at the stove because he goes, Dad! And here comes the blood. Now, he's like 3 or 4 years old. And something rose up in me. I laid my hands on his head and I said, blood flow, I rebuke you at your source in Jesus' name. And the blood went. He never had another one in my presence. I was learning some stuff. You know what I'm saying? At that point in time, I had been recently commissioned. Went from second class to ensign. And that meant I was making a boatload of money more than I'd ever made my whole life. Which is not to be compared with what they make today, okay? take it back a long time. But we were still just as mismanaged as we were before I made more money. You know, it's possible to be broke at different levels. Have y'all figured that out? Ain't that a shame? So here I am, an ensign in the Navy, picking up pop bottles to turn in for the 5-cent refund in order to buy milk for the babies. I had quit tithing, and I had told the Lord, I'll catch up one day. Well, one day became a long time, and the amount got higher and higher, and one day I just said to the Lord, you know, this is not going to work. I won't ever be able to do this. Can we just write this off and call it Jubilee or something? But I commit to returning to the tithe because I was raised with it. I knew better, okay? So I committed to it. Patty and I agreed to it. We agreed to it. We come out of our Bible study at our elder's house, and my car won't go. Somewhere between turning the key off, going in to study the Bible, and coming back out, the transmission broke, sitting out there at the curb. How does that happen? I didn't have any money to fix it. It gets towed to a place. Somebody in our small group solicits this 1,000-person congregation for an automobile for a young couple whose car broke. And some young single guy gave us his clunker. The only time in my life my grandmother ever wanted to come visit was during that time frame. So we clunked over to Mobile and clunked back. And during that week, Patty lost our third child from the womb. So Grandma's there on site to look after the two boys while we're doing the whole hospital thing. Grandma says, where's your car? I said, oh, it's in the shop. When's it going to be ready? Oh, it's ready. When are you going to bring it back? Not long from now, because I had told God. I said, I'll receive income for this car from any source but my grandmother. Because I knew if I asked my grandmother, she'd give it to me. And that wouldn't be God. And so I'm dancing around the whole thing, experimenting with my experience with God. And Grandma says, don't be silly. We bring the car back. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The night they brought us home from the Bible study, because the car wouldn't go, the elder's wife says to my wife, do y'all need any groceries or anything? I said, no, we're fine. Because at this point, we were into positive confession. So I'm confessing this gallon of water into milk and pouring it on the children's cereal in the morning. More than I ever wanted to know for 1,000, please. I say, no, we're good. And Patty goes, well, we could use some milk and some this, that, and the other. And so they go dashing off to the local supermarket, come back with bags of groceries. My pride is hearing. And the parting shot was he reached into his pocket and handed me all the cash he said. He said, sorry, son, this is all I have on me at the moment. And I said, it's really not necessary. He forces it into mine and said, God bless you, and they're going their way. You don't get to negotiate how God is going to train you because He knows exactly what you need to be brought forward. So Jacob makes a deal with God. Listen to this deal. It sounds so much like us. He says, if God will be with me. Now, God had just said, I won't leave you till I've done what I promised. So I'm not real sure about this. I don't know him to be as truthful as Grandpa says he is. So I got 1 foot in and 1 foot out. I'm standing on the scripture, but I'm leaning on me. Y'all don't know anything about that, do you? God is my provider, but now I'm going to. Okay. If God be with me and will keep me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat, and will give me garments to wear, and I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and I'll give him a tenth of everything he gave me. Woo, generous me. If you could access the gate of heaven, how would you respond? If you could have an encounter with the living God, what kind of deal would you broker? These things are types and shadows and given to us for our instruction. So in John chapter 1, Jesus and his gang are starting to associate. Philip was from Bethsaida, which was the same village as Andrew and Peter. And so Philip went and found his brother Nathanael, and he said, "We have found him of whom Moses spoke in the law and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Anybody remember what Nathanael said? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" We're talking about the wrong end of town. And Philip said, "Come on, come and see." What's the word for see? Come and behold. Come and see. And so he persuades him to go over. And as Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "Well, before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under the tree." And Nathanael says, "Whoa, okay, Rabbi, you must be the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "Because I had a word of knowledge about where you were sitting under a tree, you call me king. Look, you ain't beheld nothing yet. Okay? You hang with me, and truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The gate of heaven has arrived." And access to the eternal realm is through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the reason there is a dream in you, an inclination that you just can't seem to shake. That's because God invests in every spiritual child who comes to Him, His intention through them into their lineage. Perhaps you want to be a journalist. Or a homemaker. Or you have an interest in leadership. Or you feel alive when you become engaged in the arts. Or I didn't say it was any good. Or some of you like to know how things work and you want to become a, what do they call them? Oh, yeah, engineers, that's right. We got any of those around here? I forget, yeah. Some of you like to build things with your hands. These are not just trade skills. They're the stuff that causes you to find fulfillment in what flows through your life. I've discovered that the Lord will shape things in the different seasons of your life. The focus of my life today is much, much different than when I was 30. 30, you're busy trying to make your mark. Now I'm trying to help others make their mark. 30, you're trying to find out what God wants you to do. Now I'm trying to help people discover what God's doing through them already. He moves you in a direction, and everything in life shapes you for that purpose. Three times, Jacob says, here's the word, behold, behold, behold. God wants us to see things. A friend of mine called me this week. There's something that he and his wife like to do every year. They like to bless veterans at the veterans' home. But it's been a very difficult year for them. But in his heart, ever since he came to Christ just a few years ago, in his heart, he's had this thing for the veterans who've been neglected and forgotten. And so they go every Christmas and they sing and they encourage and they pass out donuts. It's what they can do. He called me full of excitement because he did not know how he was going to be able to fund it this year. It was just that tight. But he had just come back from the mailbox and wanted to call me and tell me, "You're not going to believe this. I opened the mail today and there was $1,000 money order in it today. I'm going to buy donuts." I don't think he bought $1,000 worth, but the point is, God funded what was in his heart. Now, this year is closing out, and Tim's already cautioned us about creating our broken promises. This year it's going to be different, just like the last 10 years you said that. Forget it. Pull the weeds in the garden of your heart. That's good counsel. But 2012 does not stand isolated in life. It's part of the building process of the journey of God for you. What did 2012 teach you? What did it give you that you need to build a memorial to? Now, part of your memorial might not be setting up a rock and pouring oil on it. You're free to do that. Maybe your memorial is part of your story. I just learned that Katie Patterson loves to hear your stories. She'd like to make a book of your stories. So you might want to write your story from this year and give it to her. Some of them will be too personal, so they'll go in your journal. But they need to be written down as a reminder to you, because part of it might be the maybes of this year. Suppose this year you stood against a hurricane to ensure your daughter's outdoor wedding. Way to go, Eric. All right. Maybe you stood against a hurricane to preserve the 15th birthday party of your spiritual daughter. Maybe you didn't. Maybe I did. Maybe this was the year you found the Father's strength during your spousal disability and were able to press the limits of emotional and physical strength that you did not know you could possess. Maybe this was the year your child found unexpected funding for their education. Maybe this was the year the Father forced your hidden life into the light that you might become free in that area of your life. Maybe this is the year you regained hope for a larger family. Maybe this is the year your prodigal family member returned home. Maybe this is the year you were healed. Maybe this was the year you found grace to hold on for your breakthrough. Whatever this year taught you needs to become part of the journey. It needs to be one of your mile markers. Write it down. Tell somebody. Share the story. Don't neglect the grace of God that's been released through you. Build that memorial. Now, I live in the reality that I'm among a people who hear from God. And you're routinely telling me what God has told you. These are important memorials before the Lord. In the closing chapter of Malachi, after he rebukes the people for misrepresenting him, there's this group, small remnant within the group, who spoke about the goodness of the Lord. And the scripture says, God wrote their names down as a memorial before him. You cannot go wrong bragging on your father. How many of you have ever heard your dad brag on you? What does it do? Brag on your father. Tell of his wondrous works. Confound somebody else's imagination. Well,
I don't know if I believe this stuff, but clearly you believe this stuff, so I'm happy for you.
One waters
another sows, God tends the garden. It might be that you're a God seeker, but you're not yet a God finder. Religion has taught you about Him. You know stuff about Him, but you don't know Him. Don't let 2012 close without having your Bethel encounter. Experience the reality of Him. Would you stand, please? We're going to turn you loose. Grab children, grab coffee, grab snacks, grab one another. But if you have a story to tell, something you learned or encountered with God this year, consider today your connection groups, when you're going to get in your little groups, consider telling your story. Doesn't have to be, and please don't let it be ad nauseum, a couple of minutes worth. Give us the Reader's Digest synopsis. But tell somebody what God did for you. And if you need to encounter the living God today, let 2013 be the brand new adventure for you. Father, we stand before you this morning as a people who are developing and also have a long history in the activity of God in the earth. We're sharing today, Lord, the possibility that you're actually at work in our lives, that you actually have a plan, that there's actual activity of God going on around us, and if we can open our eyes, we can behold what you're doing. I pray today, Lord, that you will stir our memory, fill our journal, let our mouths declare how God has improved, instructed, increased, undergirded, changed our lives this year. And for those, Lord, who are still seeking, let them find Christ. Let them begin the spiritual dynamic that opens up the gate of heaven and gives them access to the eternal realm. I speak blessing over this household of faith, and I pray that you will hold us safely entrusted into your care for the journey that yet remains, and that you will give to each of us increased courage and revelation of how you want to live through us, to put yourself on display to the world we touch. And for this, I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. If you need to find the Lord, be filled with the Spirit, pray for healing, ask God for something, you are dismissed.